This morning's scripture is Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 27. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that at page 1561. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was unable to do so because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing that him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner's guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner's guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went and beheaded John in prison. Thanks. Bless the reading of this gospel to our hearts and minds.
Today is a special day. We welcome Gamble into the baptism of the body of Christ. Baptisms are quite often associated with John the Baptist, and we're going to take a look at him today, especially. And there are some highlights of his life that I just want to review very quickly, and then there's going to be an important point of a dramatic time in his life where he had great and grave doubts about Jesus. Keep in mind that Jesus thought of John the Baptist as the greatest person in the kingdom of God. Let's start with the first slide. It starts off where his parents are elderly. They are both very active in the temple worship. They've been praying for a long time. And then on one occasion, the father was in the temple, and the Spirit says, this time next year, your wife is going to have a baby. And he just thinks that that's one of the funnier things he's heard in a long time. This woman isn't going to be bearing any children, he thinks in his mind. And he is struck with a season where he cannot speak. And sure enough, that time, a year later, they have a child, John. Just prior to his birth, there was a little incident where Joseph and Mary are engaged. They are preparing to get married. An angel comes and tells Mary that she is also going to be having a child, and she doesn't know what to make of that other than she says, well, okay. Now, scholars think 13, 14 years old. She tells Joseph, and he says, uh-oh, this is a problem. Because according to the law of Moses, she needed to be stoned. She needed to be disciplined. And so it's saying, because he was a righteous man, he didn't want that to happen. He didn't want to put her away. An angel came and said, hey, Joseph, what's happening to her is of God, so cooperate with the deal, all right? So what he does is that he says, okay, I can't keep her around here. This is going to be too hostile of an environment. I need to get her out of town. And so he sends Mary to go be with Elizabeth. And when they meet, they greet each other. This John, who is now still in Elizabeth's belly, leaps for joy at the sight of Mary. He is eventually born. Next slide. He takes on a message, and God gives him grace to preach something that is most unusual. He becomes the preacher of a region that is hostile towards Roman, towards the Roman rule. And he is a voice out literally quite in the wilderness, and thousands of people are coming to hear him preach. He is the rock star. He is the movement, a leader of a movement. And he preaches sermons like this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And people are coming, and as a sign that someone did want to repent, he would baptize them in the river. I ran across this next slide. It says, people on earth hate to hear the word repent. Those in hell, isn't that good? Wish they could hear it just once more. But it's too late at that point. By the way, I had to repent this last week. I went to my cardiologist, and she to pass on me, and she said, Pastor Nelson, do you love Jesus? I said, sure, of course. And she says, well, I'm glad to hear that, because you're going to be meeting him soon. If you keep on eating the way you are eating. So I said, what do you mean by that? She says, well, you got to cut out almost anything that's white, like sugar, bread, potatoes. And I said, well, if it's white, how about chocolate ice cream? And she said something that my wife has said. She said, Pastor Nelson, you are incorrigible. And in any case, that was his message. And that was something that happened to me recently. Next slide. We see pictures of something like this, where there are a few dozen people in the audience. No, he was in charge of a movement where tens of thousands of people would go out to hear him preach. There was nothing about him that would be attractive. The scriptures describe him as being dressed in some very rough woolen clothing, eating locusts and honey. I've eaten honey, and I've eaten other strange things, but have any of you ever eaten locusts, even by mistake? You have. Okay, all right. Well, he had this very special ministry of baptizing people and the sermon. And one time, Jesus, who is, remember, he is his cousin. They know each other. Jesus comes out with the crowd, and he submits to baptism too. Next slide. And it was not in the case of Jesus for the purpose of repentance of sins, but to show that he had a new life and his ministry. You remember the descriptions of the stories where it says that something like a dove came from the heavens above and rested upon Jesus. And the clouds opened, and some people could hear the voice of God saying, this is my son, and I am so pleased with him. Fathers, I really hope, that you tell your children, especially if you have sons, how pleased you are with them. There is not a conversation I have without my son that I don't have the phrase in there. I say, I refer to him as my son. And I say, my son, I'm so thankful for you. I'm just proud of you. And that's a message that all of us sons want to hear, isn't it? We want the blessing of our fathers. And we will do whatever it takes to receive that blessing or to hear it. Well, John the Baptist is having this kind of ministry. He baptizes Jesus. Jesus goes off on his own track, begins to assemble a team of people. But there is a problem. It's my opinion that Jesus, in order to ascend to lead a new movement, cannot do so with the presence of a competing, and I don't mean that in a negative fashion, but with the presence of another movement led by John the Baptist. And somehow or another, he has to be taken out. Well, so you read the passage, you heard the passage, next slide. And on the birthday of Herod, he has this party, and as part of the celebration, his wife's daughter, a lady named Herodias, who previously was married to Herod's brother. There was Herod, the brother Philip, and Philip was married to Herodias, and Herodias had a daughter by Philip named Salome. Well, Herodias and Herod took up an attraction with each other. Herod got Philip removed so that he could marry Herodias. Now, enters John the Baptist to come and preach before the king. And rather than giving lots of affirmations towards the king, he points his finger at the king and he says, "This woman that you are living with right now, you know it's against the law. Why have you done such a sin? King, you need to repent of this." Well, Herodias took some offense at that kind of accusation and held a grudge against him. And so there came this party, and Herodias got her daughter to dance the kind of dance that made Herod go wild with lust. He was had such a fever pitch arousal that he tells his niece, 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, says, "You have pleased me so much. You have brought about such height of feelings. You can ask me whatever. What do you want? You just name it. I'll give you half my kingdom." Well, big mistake on his part. Folks, don't make promises that you when you are wild with excitement, be cautious about making promises. Well, so she comes and says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." Can you imagine a teenage girl saying, "I want you to go murder a guy, I want you to go kill him, and I want you to bring his head right here"? Such a grisly thing, I cannot hardly imagine. And so that's the scene in this passage that was read to us. Why was that passage included? Well, I'd like to read to you another passage. We're going to switch from Herod and what he is plotting and doing that's going to impact the life of John the Baptist. And I want to read to you what's going on with John right now in prison. It's from Luke chapter 7, beginning of verse 18. It says, John's disciples reported and told John about all the things that they had seen Jesus do. So then John called two of his disciples and sent them to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" Now, remember here, John's in jail. may have been in isolation, may have been sleep deprived. He's having some wonderings. He's had a chance to think about what he's been doing. He has bet his life on serving Jesus. He has committed himself to this most ridiculous message of repentance. And now he's had a chance to think about it, reflect. He's doing some life review. He knows that the prospects of his future are pretty limited. And so he sends two disciples to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else?" Now, see, this is sort of out of character. It's not something that we would expect. We would expect John to still be hardcore. But even he has this reflection. The men came to Jesus and said, "John the Baptizer has sent us to ask you, are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?" Now, it's a straightforward question. It's a yes or a no, wouldn't you think? Jesus would say, "Yeah, go back and tell John, yeah, I'm the one. You got it right. You've been good all this time." At that time, Jesus was curing many people who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. And he was giving back sight to many who were blind. And Jesus answered John's disciples, yes or no. But he says, "Go back and tell John what you have seen, what you have heard. Blind people see again. Lame people are walking. And those with skin diseases are made clean. And the deaf people hear again. And dead people are brought back to life. The poor are hearing good news. Whoever doesn't lose faith in me is indeed blessed." Jesus is telling these two disciples of John the Baptist, "Now go back and tell them what you have seen." And I take some instruction in this. There have been times in your life and mine when we do have time to reflect and we wonder. I was reading Billy Graham died here just a few months ago, and about 6 months before that, someone asked him, "So, is it going to be wonderful to go to heaven? Do you believe that you're going to be going to heaven?" And he had this most remarkable comment. He said, "I hope so." Isn't that interesting? Billy Graham had been preaching salvation, assurance of salvation, for his whole career. And now at the very end, when he can see the goalpost, the finish line right in front of him, he says, "I hope so. I understand. You know, you and I have these dark seasons where we wonder, we reflect, and we've given ourselves to something that we can't see. We have submitted our lives to rules that are ignored by the world. We have taken on a value system, even certain language. We've taken our talents, our time, our treasure. We've given away thousands of dollars to this cause. And here we see John the Baptist wondering, are you the one?" Let me tell you something that I have thought about in so many of the stories of the Gospels. And that is that this book, this Bible, is the most honest book I have ever read. It does not paint people with a whole lot of polish. It doesn't present the idealized version of a person. It presents people as they are. You can go through the other scriptures. You can look at, as we did even last week, some of the disciples. We went through a whole list of, and each of them had their foibles, their failings, their faults. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, thank you, that if they can be as they are, and Jesus loved them as they are, I'm thinking, okay, I can relax. I can be at peace. Jesus knows me as I am. He's not going to leave me as I am, because by the grace of God, he's going to be transforming me after the likeness and the image of Jesus. But he knows that you and I wonder. We have questions. We have doubts. We have fears. We make blunders. Jesus never loses any level of love for you and me because we do something disappointing. There's nothing you can do to cause him to love you less. You're stuck with the wholehearted love of Jesus. That's just who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter what we have that causes us to fail. One time I was... go to the last slide, please. One time I was in a hellhole. And I was, there were dead people in my lap. I was praying my heart out for them. And there was no appearance of Jesus coming through. And the reason is because the horrors of that experience were just overwhelming my senses. And I could not sense the Spirit of God in me. The joy. It was a horrible experience. And that's happened to you. You've been at those places where the darkness seems all the so very present. It's just right there in your face. David, in the Old Testament, when he was writing some of the Psalms, he has this comment. He says in Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my Savior, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord should be praised. I called on him to save me from my enemies. But the ropes of had come upon and tangled around me. The torrents of destruction had overwhelmed me. The ropes of the grave had surrounded me. The clutches of death had confronted me. I called upon the Lord in my distress. I cried to my God for help. One of the things that I've seen in Scripture is that when you and I go through darkness, and it does happen, that Jesus is never so close as when you are surrounded by the presence of darkness. It says later in the passage of Psalm 18, for God clothed himself in darkness, and he came and rescued me. And he set my feet upon a higher ground. When it is dark for you, Jesus is present. It's one of the reasons in my life I have taken seriously the little analogy when God told me that I had a little light that I needed to take it into dark places where it would shine brighter. And so darkness has become a friend. Fear has become a traveling companion. And I know that in those two things accompanying me, that God is present with me in all the more than I could ever imagine. And so the two disciples do go back to John the Baptist, and they report what they saw. I want to ask you in closing that if you're going through darkness, and if you aren't right now, you will, that you discipline yourself to remember the fact of what you have seen Jesus do. Those times that when you took a twist or a turn, that Jesus directed you. When you prayed and Jesus answered you. When you were at a, when you were being pushed by the armies of Pharaoh, and there was the Red Sea in front of you, the forces of evil behind you. You remember the times. You need to remember those times when Jesus came and opened a way for you. When the darkness comes, you need to persuade yourself Jesus is still here. The darkness is not what's real. It's what's behind the darkness, what's filling the darkness that is real. Remember the facts of how God has dealt with you in the past. Let's close in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the God who has created light and dark. You are the one who has given to us the ministry, the message that is unique to what you have called us to be, like John the Baptist. But I'm also asking that when the darkness comes to us, that we would celebrate and remember that even you use darkness to lead us. That you cover yourselves sometimes in darkness to rescue us. That we not lose faith or hope. That it's all right to ask the questions, but we remember the facts that you have been with us during all these times. Thank you for this community of faith that helps encourage us and remind us that when we are down, that we can expect the grace of God. We can expect the hand of God to be on us. Lord, we're going to sing a song in just a moment where the words are that he died for me who caused his pain, for me whom him to death he pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Lord, thank you. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray.